Hear now the word of God, Genesis 49, 1 through 18. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden, and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." And then if you would turn to the New Testament reading, Hebrews 11, 8 through 22. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8, again, hear the word of the Lord. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." And thus this reading from God's holy and inerrant word. Please be seated. Let me just say as a preface, this is not the introduction, but a preface, that this has been an extremely busy week with preparing for the presbytery meeting yesterday. And the meeting itself was over almost to Toronto. It was in the Cambridge, Ontario area, so I didn't get back until quite late last night. So I'm doing something I don't normally do, and I'm going to repeat a sermon. Let me just give you a little bit of the background of it. I was listening to some sermons on the way back from a class that I'm taking in Grand Rapids this past week, and happened to find this sermon was on my Palm Pilot. It's been there for a long time. I'd forgotten it was there, and listened to it the other day, and I thought, well, that's really a blessing to me, and I'd like to share that with the people sometime. And then, as the week turned out, this seemed to be a very good time to share it. I know that some of you were not around when I preached it the first time, and some of you were, and you've heard parts of this before, but I trust that it will be a blessing again because it's the Word of God. The title of the sermon this morning is Dying Hope. Dying Hope. There is a place for you to take some points in the outline on the back of the bulletin this morning. And our text this morning, as I mentioned, is just a single verse. It's actually three words in the Hebrew language, and it is verse 18 of our chapter, and we'll get to that. But before we look at that verse, I just want to say a little bit about the context and also just say a little bit about last words in general. Genesis 49 is a lengthy chapter that has the last words of Joseph. I'm sorry, the last words of Jacob. If you look at verse 33, the last verse of the chapter, it says, "And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." So Genesis 49 is his last words. And not just these three words that we're going to be looking at, but a whole lengthy chapter. A chapter that shows that he had put a lot of thought into this. What he did, he gathered his sons around and he wanted to bless them. He wanted to give each one of them a blessing. And it's very important because these are the individuals that became the heads of the tribes. And we talk of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I know if I keep talking too long here, I'm not going to be able to give an introduction. It's just going to be another point. But I noticed as we were reading, for instance, in verse 8, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise." The word Judah, the name Judah, means praise. And so he tailors a blessing to Judah because of the meaning of his name. He talks about the lawgiver coming from Judah, from between his feet, which is a euphemism, meaning from his loins, his own children, his own son that would, or sons that would come from him, his own son, rather. And the lawgiver here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shiloh. Just to show you one other one, verse 16, Dan shall judge his people. And the word Dan in the Hebrew means judge. And so, again, he's tailored the blessing to each one of the sons. He does mention the ones that have committed crimes in the past. Reuben's crime in verse 3, and Simeon and Levi, their crime in verse 5. And so he's realistic as well. But now, before I go any further, I really ought to get to the introduction of the sermon. Dying hope. There's a certain fascination with the last words of notable people. And even not just notable people, but people that are important to us as individuals. If your parents are dying, if one of your parents is dying, and I trust it would be your desire to be with them at the moment of death. That's a natural human desire. It doesn't always work out that way. I've talked to people over the years that got there just after their father or their mother died in the hospital. They weren't there to hear the last breath. But anyway, what a parent might say on that occasion would be something that the child would tend to remember. And there's also a fascination with the last words of notable people as well. Well, remember the last words of our Lord before he died on the cross. Remember he said seven things on the cross. Remember the last one? "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." There he even in the face of that horrible death and the pain that he was experiencing and the deeper spiritual pain of knowing that he was bearing the sins of the world in his person, he expressed confidence in the Father's will. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Well, consider some other notable last words. Consider the words, these are some of my favorite ones, Robert Bruce, the King of Scotland, 1274 to 1329. Here are his words. You can just imagine the scene as his family's gathered around him, and here's what he said. He said, "Now God be with you, my dear children. I have breakfasted with you and shall sup with my Lord Jesus Christ." Would that God would give us civil leaders like Robert Bruce, the King of Scotland. Here's another Christian's last words, Joseph Addison from the 17th century. He died in 1719, and here were his last words, "See in what peace a Christian can die." And those be wonderful words for your children to hear someday from your lips as you go out into the presence of the Lord. Well, on the other hand, there are the last words of people that do not know the Lord. Consider the last words of Elizabeth I. She may or may not have been a born-again Christian. I don't know. But here were her last words. "All my possessions for a moment of time." If she could just live one more moment, all her possessions. A very wealthy woman, Elizabeth I, 1533 to 1603. These are very dramatic words, I believe. Sigmund Freud, ever hear of him? Here are his last words. "It is only torture now, and it has no longer any sense." And then he died. One show business personality, an actress, before slipping into a coma, uttered the barely audible words, "Codeine, bourbon." At his execution, the man who assassinated William McKinley stated, "I am not sorry for my crime." We've just heard the Lord's Prayer this morning, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." William McKinley's assassin, "I am not sorry for my crime." Well, in our text this morning, we do see the patriarch Jacob, who had been grief-stricken after his sons sold their brother into Egypt, and then, in a cruel hoax, convinced their father that he had been killed by a wild animal. Now this man of God, this man of faith, is lying on his deathbed. When I say man of God and man of faith, remember how sometimes we use the phrase, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is that Jacob, and a very important character in the Bible. The Bible gives the whole creation of the world in just a little over a chapter, and then it spends chapter after chapter talking about the life of Jacob and his sons. So a very important person. Well, now I believe under the immediate inspiration of the Holy Spirit, something that would not happen in today's age, because we have the completed scriptures, the apostles have died and breathed their last, and now we have the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. But under the immediate influence of the Holy Spirit, Jacob pronounced a prophetic benediction. He told his sons what would happen to their descendants in the last days. This morning, we read the first half of his prophecy. Jacob spoke of the conniving and misdeeds of his older sons Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. He spoke of the lawgiver Shiloh, who would descend from Judah, a prophecy, as we mentioned, that would be fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that would be the true lawgiver and ruler over his kingdom. And then, after speaking of his other sons, Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan, in the middle of his speech, he suddenly broke out in a prayer, eloquent in its simplicity, just three words in the Hebrew, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." Then the chapter continues, the part we did not read. He blessed his other sons, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, Benjamin. And then at the end of the chapter, we read those words. When he had finished commanding his sons, interesting, the Holy Spirit uses the word commanding there rather than blessing. I'm not exactly sure all of what that means, but I'm sure it must have a tremendous meaning. When he had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. By the way, as I was just saying that, I was reminded how it says in one of the Psalms how God commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So you have the idea of blessing and commanding applied to God as well. Well, by uttering his prophecy, he was really declaring his faith. And as our New Testament text taught, and we read it just a little while ago, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So Hebrews 11 verse 21 refers to just a part of that blessing, where he was blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. But I believe that what is said there also would apply to the rest of the chapter as well. It's not saying that just that part was God's, or was the worship of God, but the whole chapter was. Well, this morning in our sermon, I want to consider Jacob's eloquent prayer uttered in the middle of the blessing, and hopefully you'll be able to memorize it with me as we go through. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. As a matter of fact, let's just say that together. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Words that are certainly well worth memorizing. And what do they mean? Well, the first point that I want to give you this morning is the expression of hope. I have waited. The expression of hope, I have waited. In biblical language, waiting is synonymous with faith. To wait upon the Lord is to have faith in the Lord. In biblical language, waiting is synonymous with faith. And here we see, in this particular chapter, that a living faith produces a dying hope. A living faith produces a dying hope. As a matter of fact, don't feel that you can put off having a close relationship with God and then suddenly at the moment of death you'll have a dying hope. You have to have that living faith. Thankfully, there are instances of people who are converted on their deathbeds, and I give thanks for every one of those deathbed conversions. I give thanks for the penitent thief at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't actually die on a deathbed, he died on a cross. But wonderful words that our Lord spoke to him, and I'm so glad they're in the Gospels, when he turned to that thief who had just said to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He expressed his faith in the Lord. He called him Lord, and the Lord turned to him and said, "I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." So thank God that that story is in the Bible. And so with our relatives, maybe some of us have relatives or dear friends that we pray fervently they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And time is running out for some of them. They're getting close to the moment of death. They're getting weaker, and maybe they're in their deathbed, and we go to them, and we want to share with them, and we want to bring up the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes they don't want to hear about him. And we can always hold out hope that the Lord might just change their heart right at the very last minute. But I wouldn't bank on that. Don't bank on the fact that you have that kind of leisure time. A living faith, which is what all of us are supposed to have, Hebrews 11, it says that we're supposed to have faith, by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, and so forth. And then it says in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him. So we're required to have this, but a living faith produces, and in this particular case we see does and did produce a dying hope. Well, consider some of the biblical teaching about waiting on God. I've had some very fruitful discussions with members of my own family and members of the congregation about the subject of waiting on the Lord. One of my favorite texts, and we sang it this morning. By the way, thank Mrs. Pribble for that one. I said, I'm going to be in Ontario. I don't have time to choose the hymns. You choose them this morning. And she chose this one. But the first one that we sang, I waited for the Lord Most High, hymn number 523 in the Trinity Hymnal. And this comes right out of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Do you see how waiting there is synonymous with faith? I waited patiently for the Lord. That's a waiting in faith. The psalmist was in the horrible pit of despair and despondency. Have you ever been there? I'm not sure if we've been as deep into that pit as the psalmist was, or maybe we have. But he was there, and he was unable to get out on his own. Just think of being in a pit and not being able to climb out. In that pit, we read in the psalm, he called upon the Lord, waiting upon him with expectant faith. And God came through and saved him. And in verses 2 and 3, which we also sang, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He established my goings. This past week, my little grandson learned how to walk, and that was a very momentous time for us as a family. And I remember a couple of times sitting on the living room floor with my wife or my daughter opposite me, and getting him positioned just right so he's ready to start out, and then he could walk across the living room floor to my wife or to my daughter. And then when he got there, they would turn him around and get him established, and then he'd start out again. And so we established his goings. Well, then a little bit later in the week, lo and behold, on his own, he learned how to walk without having his goings established. And now he can do that all himself. But anyway, here this psalmist says, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. The Lord knows that we have to go in this life. Well, the closing words of the 27th Psalm have this statement concerning waiting. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Did you notice then? Twice it tells us to wait on the Lord. So Psalm 40, Psalm 27, they tell us to wait upon the Lord. Well, the dying Jacob in our text this morning testifies that all his life he had waited. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. All those long years when he had waited to take Rachel for his wife. He worked 7 years for Rachel. And at the end of the 7 years, through the trickery of his uncle Laban, he was given Leah instead. So he worked 7 more years for Rachel. Then he worked 6 more years for his flocks and herds. 20 years in all before he saw his father Isaac again, waiting all those times. Then the long years of mourning for his son Joseph, whom he thought had been torn apart by animals. At times so overcome with grief that he wanted to end his life. Or he wanted his life to end. There's a difference. Then there was the time that his son Simeon was imprisoned in Egypt, having been put there to ensure that Jacob's youngest son Benjamin would appear there. As the famine increased in intensity and his family's supply of food was running desperately low, he agonized, should I send Benjamin? But his older brother said, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Genesis 43, verse 4. Think of the agony that Jacob would have gone through as he sent Benjamin, his son, off on a long journey to another country, down to Egypt. Think of the days of waiting, wondering if he would ever see him again. Benjamin was his youngest son, his only connection with his favorite wife, Rachel, now deceased. It was against his better judgment that he had let him go, but his family was starving. Little did he know that when the brothers returned, they would have the utterly unexpected news that his son Joseph was alive. Yes, Jacob had a long and difficult life. When Jacob got down to Egypt, he was presented to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Genesis 47, 8 and 9. So he had a long life. But now in our text this morning, in his last words, Jacob testifies that during all these long and difficult years, he had waited upon the Lord. Christian, you too must wait upon the Lord. Even in the midst of affliction and trouble, when your heart is crying out for answers, you must wait upon the Lord. His timing is perfect. God makes no mistakes. He calls us to have an implicit trust in Him in all circumstances. Sometimes things disappoint us, don't they? I opened up the closet at my hotel room the other night in Ontario, and I hung my suit and shirt on the closet rod, and immediately the whole rod fell down with all the hangers that were attached to it and everything, just down onto the ground. It disappointed me. And I got to looking and I thought, you know, some practical joker must have taken the screws out of the closet rod. I didn't see any screws anywhere. I just closed the closet and told the office about that the next morning. But we trust in things and they disappoint us. And sometimes we trust in people and they disappoint us. But God calls us to have an implicit trust in Himself. And I want to assure you, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, He will never disappoint you. If your trust is in Him, He will never disappoint you. One more psalm, I'm going to read it. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Psalm 62, 5 through 7. God will not disappoint us like a falling closet rod. Hope is parcel and part of Christianity. Jacob's dying hope inspires living hope in us. Secondly, see this in the text this morning, the object of hope. The object of hope. For your salvation, he says, the object of salvation is personal. It is Christ. And here's the really exciting part of my sermon. Please listen to these words. The Hebrew word translated as your salvation or thy salvation is literally thy Jesus. Maybe some of you have heard that Jesus' Hebrew name is Yeshua. And what we have here is, "I have waited for thy Yeshua, O Lord." The salvation Jacob waited for was Christ, the promised seed. The object of salvation is actually the thing that's emphasized in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it literally says this, "For thy salvation I have waited, O Lord." Well, salvation is a person. It's the person whose name means salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, consider what this means. This is the very first book of the Bible. This is the book of Genesis. And even at this very early date, the patriarchs were clearly looking for the coming of the Lord. Though they didn't have the complete and full revelation we have in the 66 books of inspired Scripture, they did have a clear understanding that God was going to send a Redeemer, His Messiah. Jacob had faith in a person, a personal Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob believed in the Christ that was to come. In the same way now, the Christian believes in the Christ who has come. But the salvation of anyone in the Old or New Testament, anyone in the Bible, is the same way. Salvation is found by faith in Christ. Either the Christ that was expected, come thou long expected Jesus, or in the Christ who has now come. So here then is the object of hope. You can have hope in the wrong object and it will disappoint you. Just as I had hope in that closet rod yesterday, or 2 days ago when I stuck my suit on and it came crashing to the ground. But if your hope is in the right object, it will never disappoint you. Salvation is not found in religion or ceremonies or some kind of secret knowledge. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. For your salvation I have waited, O Lord. When did Jacob utter these words? Probably about 1400 or so years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be at least 14 more centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ would come. But as the book of Galatians assures us, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The object of hope then, for each one of us, must be exactly the same object of hope as Jacob had, and that is God's salvation, His Messiah, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Thirdly and lastly this morning, say with me the source of hope. The source of hope, O Lord. Again, His words, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Here Jacob appeals to the covenant name of the living God, Jehovah. Notice very carefully how this word is spelled in your Bible. It's spelled with all capitals. That's important. In the common English translations, such as the Old King James or the New King James and several others as well, they follow the convention that when the word Jehovah appears in the original Hebrew, they spell it out with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Occasionally, it will be capital G, capital O, capital D. Occasionally, it's translated differently. But it's in all capitals. So here, Jacob appears to the covenant name of the living God, Jehovah. If you read through the book of Genesis, you know that chapter 1 has God creating the heavens and the earth. And it's the Hebrew word Elohim, God. In chapter 2, it says, it uses the word Lord. Let me read those words for you. Chapter 2 says, this is the history of the heaven and earth, the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, the earth and the heavens. The Lord God made it. Well, here is the covenant name of the Lord. Here is the source, then, of Jacob's hope. Calvin comments, because he could not be the author of his own salvation, it was necessary for him to repose upon the promise of God. And that's true for all of us as well. We cannot be the author of our own salvation, so it is necessary for us as well to repose upon the promise of God. Because Jacob could not be the author of his own salvation, he looked to Jesus Christ. Yes, Christian, there is no other hope but God. To be saved, you must look not to yourself, but to the living God and His Christ. So think of these three marvelous words in the Hebrew. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Oh, the difference that hope gives to us, brothers and sisters, in the midst of affliction. No matter how dark it might seem today, the hope of a better tomorrow makes everything better. And the Christian does have hope of a better tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Christians often face difficulties with no immediate solution in the time of difficulty, as well as in the time of death. We must trust in the God who gives us hope. Sooner or later, every one of us will die. How will you die? What will be your last words? Will you, by the grace of God, be faithful unto death? Will you die in the confidence of one who has put his entire hope in the blessed Son of God? I pray that that would be so. Or will you die alone, without hope? Will you die as that show business personality died and uttering the barely audible words, codeine, bourbon. Codeine and bourbon can't get you into heaven. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can get you into heaven. Would you be able to tell your children if they were gathered around your bed someday, as Robert Bruce did, I have breakfasted with you and shall sup with my Lord Jesus Christ. O Christian, look to Jesus Christ. He will save you. The gospel is probably best expressed in those words in Acts 16:31, where Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ will save you, and he will give you a dying hope. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith of Jacob expressed to his sons who were gathered around his bed in his dying moments. And thank you, Lord, that in the middle of giving this extended blessing that he had planned for so long to give to his sons, he couldn't hold out any longer. He had to express it. And he prayed a prayer. And it is such an instructive prayer for us as well. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Lord, may that express our faith as well as Jacob's. May we have a living faith which produces a dying hope. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.